The reading today is Revelation 4, verses 1 to 8. After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne, with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes, front and back. The first creature, like a lion. The second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face like a human, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God the Almighty, who is and was, and is to come." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In Jane Austen's novel called Pride and Prejudice, classic, a humble English county was set a-twitter when a most eligible bachelor, reportedly worth $10,000 a year, which was a lot back then, came to visit the county. But this gentleman named Mr. Darcy went from widely admired to universally disliked when he was discovered to be above his company and above being pleased. So it came as a surprise to Miss Elizabeth Bennet, one of five penniless daughters, when Mr. Darcy later proposed. He started off well, confessing his ardent love, but then he proceeded to tell her that giving in to said feelings went against his will, his reason, even his character, knowing the inferiority of her birth and the expectations of his family. To which she responded, as we might guess, "I am sorry to have occasioned you pain. However, I hope it will be of short duration. The feelings which, you tell me, have long prevented the acknowledgement of your regard can have little difficulty in helping you overcome it." I believe the kids these days would say, zing. It wasn't until much later when Elizabeth saw Mr. Darcy's grand estate of breathtaking scenery and beautiful architecture that she felt something like regret, realizing what a compliment she had been paid, and realizing that to be mistress of Pemberley, the estate, might be something. You're probably thinking, what does this have to do with Revelation? Just stay with me. We left off last week describing how Jesus humbles himself to knock on the door of his own churches, asking to enter our lives, which he created. He relentlessly pursues us, but then he waits for us to respond, longing for us to choose to let him in. But we can be quick to reject any proposal that contains a realistic picture of the sacrifice it would take to be in relationship with us. We prefer this romantic story where we are loved because of all we've done, not in spite of it. Over the past 7 weeks, we've been reading Jesus' love letters, really, to seven different churches, and almost every letter from Jesus contains something that he compliments or commends in the churches, but nearly every one also contains a realistic outline of a real flaw that Jesus convicted in each church, which got in the way of their connection with him. We learned last week that it is out of love Jesus rebukes us, confessing openly and honestly the things that hinder our relationship with him, because he wants us to turn to him in order to overcome those obstacles together. And if we do that, he promises not only that he will move in and make himself at home in our lives, but he also extends this open invitation over to his place. So that's where we're at this week. Last week, the perspective was kind of our home county, him coming to us. Now we get a glimpse of his estate in Revelation 4. And it is a tale of two standing O's today. Number one, standing O as in standing open. We see his door that stands open to us in heaven. And number two, standing O as in standing ovation, the appropriate response to what he has done for us. A little bit of a recap. Pastor John, the writer of this account, the book of Revelation, begins after this, which means after what? After the seven letters to the seven churches that we've been through, maybe even after the age of the church, which is what we're living in right now. It's important to remember that God's work in the world, it involves churches, it involves the church, but it's not limited to their activities. God's Spirit was already at work long before church people arrive on the scene, and he'll be at work long after doors are closed. Our job is to keep our eyes open for how God is at work all around us and come alongside those places and people to join in. So we'll come back to this in a bit, but we'll find what God is up to. His ongoing work in the world is to break down barriers and open doors. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to it. John continues, after this, I looked, and there in heaven, a door stood open. Already wide open. No passcode, no open and close hours. It stands open in heaven. After we set aside our narrow perspective and begin to trust more and more what God reveals to us from his viewpoint, we're ready to hear his side of the story. John says, and the voice which I had heard at first, speaking to me like a trumpet. This is a bit of a flashback. If you are with us from the beginning, in Revelation 1, remember, John was a persecuted pastor imprisoned on an island. And one Sunday, like we're doing this morning, he was with the church, but in spirit, being separated from them. And he was worshiping. He was worshiping on his own that morning when he heard this voice, the voice, and he turned to see who it was. If you remember that vision there before him, was the Son of Man in priestly robe and a golden sash, his face shining like the sun, eyes burning like fire. And he was standing among seven lampstands, which symbolized the churches, holding seven stars in his hands, which are the angels or messengers of those churches. And his voice sounded like a trumpet, like rushing waters. After dictating those seven letters to the churches, that same voice now speaks to John, saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, John in this story represents Jesus' hope for us all, that we would all hear him, turn to see him, and respond to his invitation into close relationship. And notice here how the one who gives the invitation or command, come up here, also makes the way for John to accept, to obey. He makes the way for it to be possible. Jesus says, come, and then right next thing, John writes, at once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. The Spirit of Jesus is again at work in the churches, enabling us to participate in the story he is writing. By his word, Jesus says, come, come. And by his Spirit, we can respond, here I am, here we are. And where is here in the book of Revelation? John writes, there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. If you think about it, being seated on a throne, it indicates victory, doesn't it? The work is done. The conquest is complete. The king's reign is now so secure that he can take a posture of repose, rest, seated high above all. He's that secure in what he's done. And the feat accomplished to secure such a position in the book of Revelation was to open a door. which is not as simple as it sounds. Ever After is a retelling of the story of Cinderella, and it's set in Renaissance-era France. And instead of a fairy godmother coming to the rescue, it is artist and inventor Leonardo da Vinci who comes to Cinderella's aid in this story. She has been locked in a cellar by her evil stepmother, but da Vinci pops the hinge pins off the door, then jimmies the door open out of its frame. A servant who had been trying unsuccessfully to pick the lock says, "Why, that was pure genius." And da Vinci replies, "Yes, I shall go down in history as the man who opened a door." In the book of Revelation, the door that stands open wasn't a quick trick of engineering genius. This standing O here, the standing open door in heaven, has a history so long and so complex, there was only one way and one being who could come to the rescue. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, the first book, it details our original rejection of God's proposal for life in harmony with creation and with intimacy with him. We rejected God's will and way, and this had a ripple effect across the cosmos, distorting all relationships between species, between genders, in families, between tribes, you name it. So God made the decision to boot humanity out of the Garden of Eden, and he placed an angel and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This, in effect, was a door being shut to eternal life, lest we also live forever in this state of separation from God and all we were made to be. The door was shut, the door was barred, the door was locked. But ever since that time, God has been enacting this plan to reopen that door once and for all, patiently, inch by inch, with his own hands. It's the story that spans millennia across all the books in the Bible. That's the underlying current there. Hebrews 9 describes stage one of this plan in the Old Testament. Stage one was God giving the nation of Israel the first covenant, teaching them how, even in their imperfection, they could still have some relationship with a holy God. We might know this as the law. And God's presence dwelt among the Israelites, first in a tabernacle tent when they were nomads in the wilderness, then later on in the temple in Jerusalem. And there, in God's earthly sanctuary, there was this room called the Most Holy Place. And that's where God's presence dwelled. But it was behind a heavy curtain. The way was still shut. And only the high priest could enter. And then only once a year, and never without blood, without some sort of sacrifice, which he offered for himself and the sins of the people. That's what it took way back then to peek through the curtain a little bit, to walk through the door a bit back to God. The writer of Hebrews says, by this arrangement, the Holy Spirit was showing that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. The door had not yet been opened. It was only a temporary solution. Step one in the plan, external regulations imposed until the time of reform. And follow me here, that time was when Jesus Christ came as high priest. It all led up to that. Scripture records how when Jesus died on the cross, if you know this story, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Hebrews explained, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, securing eternal redemption. No more offerings, no more sacrifices over and over again, just so one representative could enter God's presence on our behalf once a year. Jesus entered now, the true sanctuary, heaven itself, to appear on our behalf in the presence of God, once and for all, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. The book of Hebrews says he will appear a second time. He's coming back, not to bear sin this time, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. The door has been opened. In the meantime, as we eagerly await, we have confidence to to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain of his body. That means the door stands open every day to us. We are welcomed into the presence of God, not even just once a week, always. When we get an idea of what Jesus went through, the plan God executed across millennia to secure that open door for us, and when we begin to see the vastness of the heavenly riches in the spiritual realm that he's welcoming us into, the standing O seems to be the only fitting response. The standing door that is open in heaven and our standing ovation. John records the one seated there on the throne in heaven looks like and is surrounded by jeweled light, spiritual riches, flashing like facets of rich orange and red and yellow, glowing like an emerald green aura. Can you picture that? It's overwhelming and beautiful. And around the throne are 24 thrones. Seated on those thrones are 24 elders, and they're dressed in white, and they are crowned with gold. Now, the 24 elders here, they stand for the 12 tribes of Israel, way back then, that stage of God's plan, and also Jesus' 12 disciples when he lived and taught and worked among them. But really, they represent all people, all of us across the ages in God's story who've turned towards him. And as was promised in Revelation 1, God has shared his heavenly wealth and beauty and authority with those who have overcome and stood firm with him until the end. A kingdom of priests to God, to reign with the Son. These elders, the people of God, robed in white like Jesus, are crowned with gold like the Prince of Peace. Jesus has always been humanity at its best, as it was meant to be, and we get to participate in that divine glory and character. That's the hope we have for our own destiny. But before we get to stand before him through that open door, before we get to sit with him on those heavenly thrones, we also must wade with him among the suffering. We share in his suffering that we might also share in his glory. And here we see that represented by something else in this picture. Did you catch it? It stands in front of the throne. There's flashes of lightning, peals of thunder. There's seven flaming torches, which are the sevenfold spirit of God. In front of the throne, there is also something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Have you ever gotten up early, early in the morning, maybe while at the cottage or camping by the lake, and you go out to the water's edge, and maybe there's a mist rising in the morning, but there's no breeze, and there's no ripple to disturb the water. It's calm and clear as glass, like crystal. Well, here in this picture, the whole sea is calm as glass and like crystal. You can see right through it. Now, in ancient times, the sea, it represented chaos, deep unknown depths and nameless fears like death and darkness. But here, it has been calmed and cleared. The lightning and thunder that once disturbed the waters belong to Jesus. He controls the storm. Yet the sea still remains. In our baptism in the church, in the trials of our lives, even in our death, we still pass through the waters, don't we? But Jesus is promising here, I will stand over the chaos and void of your life to speak the final word. And that final word is this, new creation. Your lives and all life will return to what it always was meant to be. The creatures of God and the Spirit of God will all live in perfect harmony. We see this represented here in what might seem strange to us, the four living creatures, one with the face of a lion, second like an ox, then the third and fourth like a human and an eagle. They represent all beings, all creatures, all species, that restored relationship across the four corners of the world. And they stand together, seeing God with perfect vision and singing with all that they are, day and night, to the one at the beginning and end and center of all things. This is their standing ovation. They say, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." This standing O, this hallelujah chorus is going on right now in the heavenly realms, and going on forever. This is what we were made for, to enter into, standing and singing with all of our being for what he's done, for who he is, and for the hope we have for the future. But that doesn't mean it's going to be all rainbows and smooth sailing through life. I can remember attending a Christmas concert years ago. It was when I was in art therapy school in Nelson, BC. They had a theater there, and I went there for this Christmas concert. It was an orchestral arrangement of various carols and traditional Christmas pieces, including excerpts from Handel's Messiah. Now, if you've been to Handel's Messiah, you might know that when it gets to the crescendo of his amazing work, his pièce de résistance is the Hallelujah Chorus. And as soon as you hear that, tradition is everyone stands to their feet. All together, you hear that hallelujah, and you get to your feet out of respect, out of awe, even worship for the Lord God, omnipotent reigneth. It's a beautiful moment. So when that Christmas concerto there in Nelson, British Columbia, included the piece Hallelujah and launched into that chorus, I automatically shot to my feet. Unfortunately, no one else present seemed to be familiar with that particular tradition. I was standing alone, thankful for the darkness, so they couldn't see my burning cheeks. Sometimes giving God the standing O he deserves doesn't feel like joining a chorus of white robes and gold thrones. It feels more like standing on your own sometimes. But if that's you, if it feels like standing on your own in your life, know this: you're never actually alone when you take a stand for what is good, what is pure, and what is holy, holy, holy. Jesus is standing for you and with you, saying, "That one right there, that one is mine." Acts 7 tells us of one of the first martyrs in the church of Jesus. At this point in history, Jesus' followers had broken off from Judaism, and one of their deacons was named Stephen. And in this story, he is standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin on trial as a heretic. Stephen stands alone, and he speaks out the truth that Jesus has done away with earthly kingdoms, built on religiosity, built on temple sacrifice. And right before he is dragged out of the city and stoned to death, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looks up, and this is what he says. He says, I see heaven open, and I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. Jesus stands for the ones who stand for him, waiting with open arms to welcome them in, to welcome us home. Hebrews 12 tells us that, like the throne in heaven, surrounded by the 24 elders and living creatures, we are now here surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. People like Stephen, who have made it through life and made it across that sea of glass, are bearing witness to our lives. But that doesn't mean we have to wait until that final day when our end comes to see what we've barely hoped for and desperately longed for. Jesus is still saying today to us, "Come, come up here, and I will show you by the power of my Spirit. I will enable you to see right where you are in rainbows of lights and reflections of precious stone, behind those summer storms and still waters, in the face of every human and the movement of every creature, in your workplace and in the worship place, where sinners and saints stand beside you to sing, your eyes and your ears will be opened as the door in heaven, to see the whole earth full of God's glory, the one who gave you being, who created all things, who took away your guilt and atones for your sin, the King, the Lord Almighty, who is worthy to receive all glory and honor and power and praise this day and always. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us stand together and sing today.